1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse 17. But we, brothers, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Go down to chapter 3 and find verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face again and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, it hasn't been that long ago since, as a church family, we walked through the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. So we are returning this morning to a familiar text of Scripture. I've chosen this passage for our setting today because I believe it speaks to both the current distress that we are facing as a nation, as well as the innermost longing that we have as the bride of Christ to see each other again. Not through a television screen, not through a technology, but literally to be in one another's presence, to have fellowship once more, to see, as Paul said here, ourselves face to face again. That's the heart of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. In fact, right here we see it, as we read a moment ago in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul said, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. As we sit in our homes viewing this sermon via live stream, I simply want to speak to us as a church today. I want to echo the same sentiments of Paul in regards to my great desire to see you again. I don't just speak as a pastor, but as a member of this body, because I love the church. I need the church in my life. The church was never intended to be an isolated virtual experience. The church is meant to be together. And those who are in Christ understand that one of the fruits of the new birth is a desire to be with God's people, not to be separated from them. So my heart is longing today. It longs to see you again, that this empty auditorium will be filled once more with members of this fellowship singing together and fellowshipping together and praying together and serving together and growing in God's word together. I want to hear our voices echoing off the walls. I want to be moved by the smiles of the worship of our choir members. I want to hear the kids running through the halls once more. My heart is longing that our church come together again. So what I want us to do is I want us to parallel the situation in Thessalonica with our situation today, because I believe there are a lot of things here that we find very similar and we can be helped by. But three things, and you don't have a sermon handout there before you, but perhaps you'd write some of these things down as you find them on the screen in front of you. Number one, let's look at the reality of their situation. The reality of their situation. Now, we know our situation, right? What we are experiencing in America right now through the COVID-19 pandemic is a once-in-a-century kind of thing. particularly in terms of lockdowns and closings and quarantines. And this has affected so many different facets of our lives. Some of you have not been able to go back to work this week, or rather you're working from home. Our kids are at home from school. Can I remind you how much prayer we need as parents right now? Because our kids are home from school. We went this week to pick up our kids' belongings, their books and medicines and all this sort of stuff, because they're fully prepared not to go back to school. That was like the worst news I got this week. This has changed all facets of our life. And of course, it has changed our church life as well. But what does our situation have to do with the Thessalonians' situation? Well, first of all, you can learn about the launching of this church by reading Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17. We'll not take the time to do that today, but perhaps you'd like to write those chapters down, and in your own study maybe this afternoon, go back and read how the church at Thessalonica got started. Paul, along with his colleagues, Silas and Timothy, they go to the city called Thessalonica, and they began to establish a church by preaching the gospel in that city. And as a result of their preaching, they experienced great persecution. In fact, the unbelieving Jews in that town, they ran him out of town, and they destroyed the very house that this new church was meeting in, a house belonging to a believer named Jason. Now, the church survived the persecution, but Paul, on the other hand, was forced to remain at a distance due to the ongoing threat against his life. So what we have here in the context of what we're reading is a separation, social distancing, ecclesiastical distancing, a separation that existed between Paul and the other believers in Thessalonica. Although it's not persecution that you and I are facing in this season, we can certainly empathize with the forced separation that this church in Thessalonica is experiencing. For their reality is our reality. Distance between God's people. Separation in the body of Christ. A distance from one another. But here's what we need to know about both their situation and our situation, the reality of it. Several things under this first point. Number one, this was out of their control. This whole situation, it was out of their control. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "But we, brothers, being taken from you," being taken from you. They were taken away, separated from their brothers and sisters. Paul didn't willingly leave them or intentionally abandon them. This time of separation, it was beyond their control. In fact, it's interesting when you look at the actual word used in this verse, it could be translated like this: "We were made orphans from you." That's what Paul is saying. We were made orphans from you. Think about what he is saying here. This is not just a geographical struggle, but to Paul, this was a psychological struggle. Paul equated his feeling of separation to the feeling of an orphan whose circumstances was of no control of his own. And friend, what we are experiencing today as a church body, it's out of our control. But these are the moments that God uses to remind us that even when things are out of our control, He, our sovereign Lord, is always in control. This may not be our desire, but this is God's desire right now. This may not be what we would will for our life, but this is God's will for our life and for our families and for our church in this season. And so we need to pause and see that our situation is very similar to the Thessalonian situation, because what they were going through, it was out of their control. Secondly, Paul here, they viewed this thing as temporary. Write that down in your notes. They viewed it as temporary. Notice again what he said in verse 17 of chapter 2. Paul said, "But we, brothers, being taken from you," here it is, "for a short time." Being taken from you for a short time. Paul needed to understand what I need to understand today. Paul was trying to communicate to this church what we all need to gather today. And that is, this is not going to last forever. The trial that had separated them was temporary. As the old adage says, this too shall pass. This is a season. This is a temporary distance. This is a temporary isolation. It's a temporary difficulty. Paul, in writing about the temporary nature of our trials in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, said this, "For which cause we faint not." We're not going to quit. We're not going to get discouraged and give up. No, we faint not. But though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. I hope that can be said of your life right now, that you're taking these moments of isolation and distancing and all that's going on, that the things seem to be falling all around us outwardly, that on the inside, that you're allowing God to renew your spirit and renew your heart and renew your soul. That's what he's saying. Though our outward man perish, God is doing something inside of me every day. He is renewing some things in my heart. In the very next verse, Paul says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. It's for a moment, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want to encourage you this morning, church, we must not lose hope. We must not be discouraged. What we are experiencing in this season, it is temporary. It is for a moment. And so let us learn what God wants us to learn in this temporary moment of trial, recognizing that it won't last forever. Let God renew your heart. Let him teach you what he wants to teach you as a family, as an individual. Even now, I woke up this morning thinking that perhaps God is closing down all of the schedules of the churches around the country because he wants the church to stop and really evaluate and think about what their normal schedule should even look like. You see, the Lord wants to teach us something. Realizing that this distancing, this separation, you gathering in your home each Sunday watching me on a television screen, this is not normal. This is not enjoyable. It won't last forever. This light affliction, it's for a moment, but let God use it to show us what he wants to show us. They viewed it as temporary. They understood that it was out of their control. But write down this third thing about their situation. It was certainly a season of trial. It was certainly a season of trial. We see this in verse 18. He says here, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Now, when we parallel our situation with the situation in Thessalonica, there are certainly some similarities, as I've already pointed out. But to be clear, the actual trial is different. Theirs was a trial of hatred and persecution against the church and the gospel of Christ that had spiritual and ecclesiastical implications. Ours is a trial of health and finance, which also has spiritual and ecclesiastical implications. So though the implications may be similar, the trials itself are different, and we need to recognize that. Because Paul viewed their trial as one originated by Satan. You see it again in verse 18. He says, "We would have come to you, but what? But Satan hindered us." Now, I don't think it's wise for us to look at our situation the same way. I think we should choose rather to view this through the lens of God's sovereign providence and allowance. Regardless of whether the trials of our life are caused by Satan himself or, as in most cases, allowed by God's providence, it is certain that we experience seasons of difficulty. But notice how Paul described the trial down in chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. He said, "Brethren, we were comforted over you in all our" what? "Our affliction and distress." our affliction and distress. This is the reality of their situation. They are experiencing difficulty, and that difficulty was only increased by the separation that it created between them and their fellow believers. So what do we learn here? We learn that the reality of the situation in Thessalonica is very similar to the reality that we are experiencing this morning. This whole thing, the COVID-19, the separation, the sicknesses, the economy, our church being separated and isolated today on this, the Lord's Day, this is out of our control, but it is in the control of God. This is only temporary. It's not going to last forever. And I know some of you have been watching, like me, the news every single day, and you're wondering, man, with every report, it just seems like this is going to drag on and on and on. But trust me, we must understand the seasons of our life. They do not last forever. It's just temporary. But it is a trial. We are distressed. We are afflicted. We're going through a season of difficulty and suffering. This is the reality of their situation. It's the reality of ours. Would you write down number two as we continue through this passage? The heart of their relationship. So we see the reality of their situation. Secondly, we see the heart of their relationship. And I'm talking about the relationship of the church at Thessalonica. And I want you to see several things about their relationship. Number one here, their bond was deep. Their bond was deep. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. But we, brothers, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. Not in heart. Although they were forced to be separated, in heart, Paul says, they remained connected. Yes, they are physically separated, but they're not emotionally separated. They're apart in terms of being together, but their hearts were still united as one. And the bond that we have as believers, it produces an endearing relationship. But let's be honest. There are some relationships right now that we are pretty happy to be quarantined from. I mean, this is an introvert's dream, right? I mean, let's do this all year long. I'm glad not to see those particular people. But it would be a sad statement to suggest that you and I are thrilled to be separated from our church family. It would be a sad statement to even consider that thought. No, it's quite the opposite of that. The bond that we have together in the gospel is the weaving together of our hearts through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why every nation, every tongue, every kindred, it doesn't matter where we come from, what our background is, what our social status may be. When we come together as one body because our hearts have been woven together through Christ. Blood. And that's what Paul was saying here to the Thessalonians. Yes, we are separated physically, but we are not separated in heart. In heart, we are one. Their bond was deep. And because of that, write down number two, their desire was great. Their desire was great. The end of verse 17, Paul says, we've endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. In other words, we've thought of every way possible to be together because of our great desire to see your face again. I read that statement this week. We thought of every way possible to be together. I told Kathleen as we were going to bed last night, I said, this past week has been the longest year of my life. I don't know if you feel that way or not. I mean, when rumors started coming out last weekend during Man Up Conference, I mean, Man Up Conference feels like it was 3 months ago, that some things were going to have to change, and we met with our pastoral team and leadership here at the church and began governing a plan for at least that particular Sunday. And then all that's transpired, I mean, we're putting our heads together, we're praying, we're thinking, what can we do to connect with people? What can we do to have services? And then we had this good plan about services, and we go from 100 gatherings down to 50 in Mecklenburg County. And then the president gets up the very next day and he moves it from 50 to 10 people. And it's just, we're trying, we're working hard, we're thinking of every way possible that we we can be together. Why? Because we desire with great desire to see you again. I remind you what Paul said in verse 18. We would have had Satan not hindered us. You know, so much has happened surrounding the COVID-19 situation. I know we have agonized and labored, and we'll come back to the drawing board tomorrow to see what the next week is going to look like and perhaps the weekends after that. But what has fueled that labor is our great desire to see you again. See, I understand what Paul is saying here. Because this is not normal for us to be separated. God has not put in the heart of His people, listen to me, God has not put in the heart of His people a desire to be isolated from one another, but rather a desire to be together. And I would be careful if you're sitting at home this morning saying, hey man, I kind of like this. Maybe they should continue the live stream and we'll just stay home in our pajamas and drink coffee and eat popcorn every week. No, 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 that's not normal. God's not put that desire in your heart, no. God's desire He has put in the heart of His people is to be together. And could it be that in this season, God is revealing the truth about where we truly stand with Christ as we examine our heart's desire or lack thereof to be with Christ, church, face to face in our gathering together? Their desire was great. And thirdly here, their affection was because of Christ. We're talking about the reality of their relationship together. Their affection was because of Christ. Look at what he says in verse number 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, there are commonalities that bring groups of people together. Some of you men belong to a hunt club because you share a commonality among your friends who love to hunt. I belong to a Disney running club because I share with that community a commonality in our love for both Disney and running. But what we have here in the scriptures and what we have among us as God's people is totally different from that. This gathering together isn't about similar hobbies or personality traits. No, it's the deepest bond a person can have in life because it is grounded not in human achievement nor in human likeliness. It is grounded in the God of heaven. It is grounded in Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 19 that his affection for the church at Thessalonica were affections of hope and joy and love, affections that were made possible because of Jesus Christ. And so it is with us today. The church is a group of diverse people from different stages of life and backgrounds and personalities, but the love and affection that we have for one another, the joy that we feel when we are together, the pride and hope that we have in our ministry to one another is because we have been sacrificially purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and sovereignly brought together in this body called the church. It's amazing to see the intimacy of the relationship here. They are separated just like we are today. But Paul brings to the reality the surface of their bond and their desire to be together and the reality of the truth that it's their affections of love, joy, and hope. It is fueled because of their commonality in Christ. And so we see here similar things. Like those in the church at Thessalonica, this situation, it's out of their control. It's out of our control. It was temporary. This is temporary. It is an affliction time. It is distress. It is a trial, and so was theirs. The very fact that you're tuned in today, the very fact that you've texted others and called others, I can't wait to be together. I can't wait for things to get back to normal. It is a testament of our bond, our desire to see each other, the love and hope and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see one more thing as we bring this to a close this morning. Thirdly, notice the prayer of their trial. So we've seen the reality of their situation. We've seen the heart of their relationship. But notice with me, thirdly, the prayer of their trial. Now, chapter 3 ends with Paul expressing some measures of prayer over the situation of trial and separation. In fact, there are four facets about this prayer that we should take and apply to each of our lives right now as we walk through this trial of separation. In fact, I hope that you will consider these four things as we close out this service and our time of prayer in just a moment, and pray these things as we see them in the scriptures before us. Number one, they prayed in a spirit of thankfulness. They prayed in a spirit of thankfulness. Let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Paul's thanksgiving was in relation to the comfort that their faith had brought to him during this distress. Not only that, Paul expresses thankfulness that they have stood fast and remained faithful in verse 8 through all of this. It's these things that Paul says has brought his heart joy in the midst of trial instead of sorrow and discouragement. And may your prayers and my prayers begin here with this truth. God says that we are to give thanks in all things. Give thanks in all things. That means in everything we go through, we can find something to be thankful to God for. That is true even of this moment. And as we consider where we are and what we're facing and what may or may not lie ahead, let us begin our prayers to God in a spirit of thankfulness. May we thank God for the comfort of His people. May we thank God for the technology that we have to at least make some kind of connection during this time. May we thank God for the faith of God's people that has encouraged us, the richness of His Word that has strengthened us. May we pause before we go any further and just say, God, thank you for how you have provided for us in this season of separation. Paul prayed in a spirit of thankfulness. Second thing here, they prayed that they might be together again. So their prayer began with a spirit of thankfulness, and then they prayed that they might be together again. Look at it in verse 10, chapter 3. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. This is the heart of it, isn't it? That's the passion behind this prayer. Night and day praying exceedingly. There's passion here. This is not a casual, oh, I hope this works out soon. No, Paul says we were on our knees every day. We were on our knees every night, exceedingly, passionately praying that we would come together again. There's purpose behind this prayer. They wanted to see each other. There's a principle behind this prayer. It wasn't to get together just to hang out. No, verse 10 says they wanted to come together again because they knew that their absence would cause their faith to struggle. Paul helps us to see one of the underlining reasons that Christ established His people to prioritize corporate gatherings. Because when we come together, we are able to strengthen one another's faith. When we come together, we are able to encourage one another's growth in Jesus Christ. That's the principle behind the gathering. Not just to come together to watch a movie, not just to come together to drink some coffee. All those things are fun and important in their right place. But Paul said, I need to see you again, and you need to see me again. Let's pray night and day that we can come together again. Why? So our faith would be strengthened again. It's amazing how you can go just a week without being together. And now this is our second Sunday, and so many of us are just so desperately longing to just be together because it reminds us of how much we need one another. We need the prayer. We need the laughter. We need the encouragement. We need the word. We need the singing. We need this time. And that's what Paul's saying. We're praying that we will come together, not because we're tired of being by ourselves. No, there's a principle here. It's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the verses that we have in the lobby as you come into the building of our church. It says, let us consider one another to encourage, to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, how do we do that? The very next verse tells us how we encourage each other to love and good works. By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, that's my prayer. That's my prayer as Paul prayed in verse 11. May God direct our way together again because we need each other. We need our faith to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. We need to be comforted. And God says the way that we do that is when we are strengthened as the body of Christ, when we come together. So this is what they prayed. They're in the trial. They're in the difficulty. They're separated. They pray in a spirit of thankfulness. They pray that they might be together again. Thirdly, they prayed that their love might be strengthened. They pray that their love might be strengthened. Verse 12, look at it. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. This prayer involved an increase in their love, although there was a decrease in their gatherings. That there's an intentionality here. May we increase and abound in love toward one another. Let me just practically encourage you today to find ways to grow in your love for each other during this time. And as much as we can, let us find ways to grow in our love toward all people. That's what Paul is saying. May our love for each other increase and abound, not only to each other, but to all men. Let me give you some homework since you are at home today. Here's some homework from the sermon. Ask yourself the question, how can my family express love to other members and unbelievers during this time of difficulty? Find ways to strengthen your love. And then lastly, they prayed that their hearts might remain holy. Their prayer, it was in the spirit of thankfulness. They prayed that they would come together again soon. They prayed that their love for each other would be strengthened. And they prayed that their hearts would remain holy. This is an important prayer request. Because it is often through seasons of difficulty and trial that our hearts will become hardened when we remove our focus from Christ. Paul said, may our hearts remain holy, not become hardened. That's what he says in verse 13. Look at it. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now we've already touched on this a little as it relates to one of the purposes in God commanding the church to gather together. But Paul emphasizes it one more time. It helps us to see the priority of holiness in our lives. That our hearts would remain blameless and holy before God. This is so important during a season of trial. It's easy to grow hard toward the things that are happening. It's easy to become a critic about the things that are transpiring around us. It's easy to blame people and to blame situations and to blame governments and to blame political parties. But none of these things make us more holy before God. None of them do. In fact, they take us away from holiness. So we must pray that we will all remain holy in our time of trial. It's a fascinating passage of scripture. I knew immediately when we would be doing this live stream that this is where God would have us go today, because this is a struggle. It's a struggle that we're not together on the Lord's Day. When our kids woke up this morning, they said, Dad, are we going to have Awana tonight? I said, no, I'm sorry. We're going to have to wait a little bit longer. Our kids are longing to be together. I appreciated the teen activity that Pastor RJ did online, the little scavenger hunt. But just by mere seeing the participation, it shows that even our teens are longing to just be together again. Why? Because this is how God created His people to function. The reality of their situation, it's a trial. It's a trial that was temporary. It's a trial that was out of their control. And so it is for us in the season of coronavirus. but it brought to the service the heart of their relationship. And I hope that's true of you today, that you can look at your relationship with your church family and the feelings that you have and the longing of your desire to be together and understand how deep this bond is. And how that our affections for one another, no, it's not because of personalities and commonalities. No, the affection that we have for one another is because of Jesus Christ in our lives. And how that there's great desire to be together. And as we think about the heart of our relationship, as we think about the reality of our situation, may we go forward and pray in this season of trial in a spirit of thankfulness. Praying that God would bring us together again. Praying that we would grow in our love for one another and that our hearts would not be hardened, but rather remain holy before Christ. Church family, I am truly thankful for the technological ways that we can try to minister during this season. But make no mistake, the church assembles together. This should not feel normal or enjoyable to us. And perhaps God is reviving us to see the value of His sheep regularly assembled and not scattered. We will do what we must in this intermediate period to encourage your soul. But these substitutes that we're having, even this moment, can never replace the realness of coming together to carry out His purpose as the church. I've seen a lot of people use language online this week, such as virtual church. But let me tell you something. To me, a virtual church makes about as much sense as a virtual marriage. It's an oxymoron. But we will do what we can in this season of separation. But as your pastor, I don't want to get so consumed in trying to strategize elaborate plans and presentations that we miss this God-given opportunity to pause and to reflect and to mourn and to long for God to restore us to a true gathering, to learn what God is teaching us in all facets of this pandemic and its implication in our lives. I do pray that your heart has been helped by the online message today. But may we in a more deeper way anticipate the coming day in which we will be nurtured again by the presence of our assembly. My heart, my words are echoed out to Laurel Baptist Church in the same fashion that Paul said it to the church at Thessalonica. But we, brothers and sisters, being taken away from you for a short period of time, but not in heart, we endeavor the more abundantly to see your face again with great desire, because you are our glory. You are our joy. In God's providence, we will minister as we can in the coming weeks. We will share the gospel with each opportunity that we have. And we will wait on our Lord Jesus Christ as we long in our hearts to be together as a church body again. This is my great desire, to see you again. And I pray that it's the same for you this morning. I want you right there where you sit, just bow your heads and close your eyes together, and we're going to pray. In fact, our musicians are coming right now here in the church auditorium, and they're finding their place, because we're going to do what we do every Sunday. We're going to close the sermon with a song of benediction, speaking about the truth of the church and its meaning in our lives. Right there in your living room, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, wherever you may be watching this service, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Let us pray in a spirit of thankfulness this morning. Let us pray asking God to bring us together again. Let us pray that God will help us to grow in love toward one another and to unbelievers in this season of separation. Let us pray that our hearts would remain holy before God. Father, even though this is so strange for us, you planned and designed this very Sunday in your sovereign purposes to be carried out exactly the way that we are doing it. We thank you, God, for providing means for us to somehow attempt to minister, to serve our people today through the ministry of your word. We thank you for how you have protected our church family in this season of health crisis. We do think about those who are going through some difficulties this morning, such as Barbara Lawrence, who's in the hospital, and Sandra, who's facing a very difficult time right now. We ask your safety and protection upon their lives. We thank you for how you have protected so many. We think about those who are still having to go to work due to their nature of their jobs. Immediately, my heart and mind goes to the numerous medical professionals in our church who are on the front lines of this every single day. Lord, thank you for giving them safety and health and protection. Lord, we pray. We pray that we can come together again soon. Lord, we know that what we're doing this morning is at least on the docket for next Sunday, but Lord, may our hearts be able to come together. May our souls be able to enjoy the fellowship that we've once enjoyed. May we not take these things for granted, but Lord, in your grace, may we revive our hearts in a spirit of thankfulness for the meaning that it brings to us to be able to come together as a church, and we pray that that will return to our hearts again. Lord, help us to grow in our love for each other, to find ways to reach out and encourage each other in this season of trial, to think of our neighbor, that unbelieving friend who just may need a word of your gospel in this season of confusion and crisis. And Lord, help us that our hearts would remain holy before you. As we said in our message, it is so easy to grow hard in seasons of trial, but may we be holy. May we be sensitive to you, submitting to the work that you are doing in our hearts and in our families and where we work. And yes, Lord, even in the life of our church, may our holiness toward you cause us to see the things that you are doing in our lives and to make whatever necessary changes we must to further our goal of bringing you glory. Thank you for how your word ministers to us in this season of crisis. And may your hand of blessing be on our church family as they continue to honor this, your day, the best way that we know how in this season of separation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.